So, welcome to today's program. This is Pastor Patrick Hines, and welcome. And today I'm going to be talking about saving faith. Is saving faith a gift of God to his elect people? Or is saving faith in Christ alone for salvation, is that the independent contribution of the sinner? And so far I still see there's nobody on here yet. I just hate that that happened. There is one. The video went dead, and I think it was, the audio was working, but the video wasn't for some reason. Something happened on my end here. Sorry about that. So maybe I should, sing or something and give people a few minutes to get here before I officially start, but I guess we could perhaps edit this later, maybe, possibly. Yeah, the video was not, it just had a picture of a video camera with a line through it, so I didn't see my face on the screen, so I figured, okay, yeah, sorry about that, all right, so I'm gonna go ahead and get started. Okay, there's 25 people in here now. Okay, so people have realized what just happened. Sorry about that, the video feed was not working, it was only audio for some reason, not exactly sure. So here we are today. My name is Pastor Patrick Hines, pastor here at Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, a congregation of New Covenant Presbytery of the Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church. And today I'm going to be talking about saving faith. Is saving faith a gift of God to his elect people, or is it the independent contribution of the sinner? And the reason that this question is vital, the reason it is such an important question, is whether or not someone is going to end up in heaven depends decisively upon, it depends upon whether someone has saving faith in Christ alone for their justification before God or not. And so if someone says, oh, I believe it's grace and it's grace alone, really what they really are saying is they believe grace alone has made it possible for us to be saved, and we couldn't be saved without it. But the issue that brought about the Protestant Reformation was not over, do we need grace to be saved? The issue of the Protestant Reformation was not over the necessity of grace. It was over the sufficiency of grace. Okay, I don't know who this individual is, but goodbye. And that was the issue that Martin Luther dealt with so decisively in The Bondage of the Will, in his debate with Desiderius Erasmus, the Roman Catholic priest and humanist scholar. And Luther famously said, if any man would ascribe even the smallest part of his salvation to his free will, he knows nothing of grace and has not learned Jesus Christ. Now, I was a Christian before I understood why I was a Christian. I did believe in Jesus alone for my salvation. I just didn't understand why I believed in him. I thought it was because I believed in Jesus, and that was something that originated in me. And it took the study of the Word of God to see that, no, in fact, it didn't originate in me. And in fact, if I think that it did, I would ultimately have something to boast about, because the decisive factor that determined that I was going to go to heaven is something that originated in me, not God. And in fact, the only difference between me and someone who ends up in hell would be something about me, something I did, namely believe in Christ, that those other people didn't do. And I was actually listening to the Dividing Line Highlights. That's actually a good channel. It highlights some of the key parts of Dr. White's programs. And he was responding to Mike Winger. And I've not really watched much of Mike Winger. He's kind of a evangelical type who's, anti-reformed. And it was painful listening to White was responding to a response that Winger had done to White. So it was kind of like trying to track and follow everything. And Winger just doesn't get it. he just doesn't get it. He does not recognize or refuses to recognize that in his position as a synergist, he believes that the decisive factor in salvation is something that man does outside of God's control. something that man does independently of God. And so, as I was reflecting on that, I was actually driving one of our dogs to the vet, and I had that queued up on the Bluetooth device in my car and was listening to it, and it was just so frustrating because Dr. White is making it so clear. Like, how could anyone misunderstand what he's saying? And yet, Mike Winger just won't get it. He believes that your salvation hangs decisively upon what you do independently of God, namely believe. Now, I had a friend who wrote a terrible book, the worst book I've ever had. In fact, I recently just threw it out because it's been here in my library for a long time. It's called Chosen or Not. And it's just an anti-Calvinistic screed. But this guy said to me one time, the Bible never says that we're predestined to faith. It always says we're predestined to adoption in Ephesians 1. I'm like, so can someone be adopted and not have faith? But anyway, John 6, 37, however, does teach that we are predestined to have faith. I want to read this passage. Listen. And Jesus said to them, John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus in that context mean exactly the same thing. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then he says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Now remember, verse 35, he who comes to me shall never hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's a Hebrew parallelism. It's just two ways of saying the same thing. Coming to Jesus and believing in him are the same thing. All that the Father gives me will come to me, meaning all that the Father gives me will believe in me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And then later in John 6, 44, he further elaborates about believing in Jesus. No one can come to me, meaning believe in him. No one can believe in me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Every individual that is drawn by the Father is raised up, which in Johannine vocabulary means to be given eternal life. So if you say he does this for everybody, then everybody's going to be raised up and given eternal life. And we're not universalists, right? So we are predestined, given to the Son by the Father before time began, predestined to come to Jesus. Saving faith in Christ is a blood-purchased gift of God, a blood-purchased gift of God for his elect people. Okay, and so people want to say, well, we believe that, you know, what Jesus did, he did for everybody equally in exactly the same way. There are many so-called four-point Calvinists. And if you believe that saving faith in Christ is a blood-purchased gift of Christ for his elect people, then you obviously don't think that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for everybody. But that is a biblical fact. Saving faith is a gift of God purchased by the blood of Christ for his elect and no other. Now, the elect are chosen unconditionally, without any foresight of anything in them or by them. By the Father given to Christ, it says in Ephesians 1, 4, just as he chose us. And notice it doesn't say he chose Christ. The direct object of the verb choose is us, not Christ. He chose us in him. Christ is the indirect object. We were given to Christ. That's what that's referring to, the giving of the church to the Son before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, and so on and so forth there. And so saving faith is something that is procured by the death of Christ for those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. As John 6, 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Coming to Jesus means believing in him. And so what he's saying is all those given to me by the Father before the foundation of the world will believe in me. They will believe in me. Now, it's important that we understand different views on this issue, and there's Pelagianism and there's semi-Pelagianism. Pelagianism teaches that man has the ability inherently to come to Christ. He has the ability in and of himself. And that, as a matter of fact, Adam's fall into sin did not affect anyone other than Adam. Semi-Pelagianism, which is what the majority, unfortunately, today believe, despite the fact that it was condemned by the early church as heresy. I'm going to read from Edwin Palmer's book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, just a couple paragraphs. It's very, very good stuff. In between Calvinism and Pelagianism is a mediating position called semi-Pelagianism or Arminianism. It did not like Pelagianism because Pelagianism said that man could be sinless without the aid of the Holy Spirit. It did not like Augustinianism because Augustinianism said that man is totally evil, unable to do a single good thing without the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. So, the semi-Pelagians wanted a compromise. They taught that man had some good in him, some ability to believe on Christ. To be sure, they said, natural man cannot believe without God's help. He needs the support of the Holy Spirit. But, says the semi-Pelagian and Catholic and Arminian, God does not give him this faith in an irresistible way. Cooperation is the byword. God does his part, man does his part, they work together. And that's why many Reformed scholars have pointed out, if you're anti-Calvinistic, anti-Reformed, and I don't believe, you know, all we're doing is believing, that doesn't mean we're not saved by grace. If that's where you're coming from, you've already taken one gigantic step back towards Rome. And that's what the Synod of Dort, the Reformed churches in the Netherlands, that's what they understood the Arminians were pushing. They were taking a giant step back to Rome because they said, as so many say today, as Mike Winger says, that salvation, yes, couldn't be saved without grace. Grace is absolutely necessary. You can't be saved without it. But whether or not it's going to do anything hangs decisively and is entirely dependent on something you do independently of God. What we see throughout Scripture from beginning to end is a consistent pattern. Saving faith is a gift of God for his elect people. Now, Robert Raymond, in his excellent work, his excellent systematic theology, has a section called Saving Faith's Gift Character as Procured by Christ's Crosswork. He says, as is the case with repentance unto life, faith in Jesus Christ is represented in Scripture as a saving grace, that is, a saving gift. Now, think about this passage, Acts 13:46-48. Paul declared to the Jews of Pisidian Antioch after they had blasphemed the word of God, quote, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Luke then reports that the Gentiles to whom Paul turned began to rejoice and glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Okay, so it wasn't they preached the gospel and those that were so inclined, they made the free will decision to believe. It says those who had been appointed to eternal life, those who had been appointed to eternal life, believed. Acts 16:14, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now notice, when I was struggling with this years ago and didn't like Reformed theology, I would have said, yeah, he opens everyone's heart and gives them an opportunity to respond to the things spoken by the evangelist. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. The opening of her heart caused her to respond in faith. This is the irresistible grace of God, Acts 18:27. And by the way, I hate to cut this a little bit short, but today's going to be a shorter program because I'm way behind and I've got just a ton of work to do. But I do want to try to be thorough, but I'm not going to be able to go as long as I normally do today, this time. Sorry about that. Acts 18:27, Apollos helped greatly those who had believed through grace. Now, that doesn't mean those who used their free will after they were given an opportunity by grace to believe. You see, the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic response to the Reformation, and everything that the Arminians said, and what so many semi-Pelagian American evangelicals say, the sacred cow is that man must be free. And he must be the decisive factor in salvation. It can't be that God only saves his elect people and irresistibly draws them to faith in Christ. It can't be that. And they will protect that at all costs. And I've seen that again and again and again throughout my life. people, this is like a hobby horse to them. They will not allow God to be sovereign in this way. And so saving faith is something that God gives to his elect people. It's something that he procures by the cross. It's something that they were predestined to have. John chapter 6, verse 37. Please bear that in mind. In John 6, 35, Jesus said it so clearly that he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So coming and believing are the same thing. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. What does that mean? All those that the Father gives me will believe in me. And no one is able to believe in me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And those who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Namely, they had been given to Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, we don't know who these people are, and so we have to share the gospel with everyone and witness to everybody and call all men to repentance and faith. But we need to help people see and understand the difference, the decisive factor between the person who ends up in heaven and the one who ends up in hell, who both heard the same message, was not that one of them independently did something that saved them and the other didn't. Saving faith is a gift of God secured by the cross work of Christ for his elect people. So everybody, I would encourage you, I'm going to end it there, but please like the videos, subscribe, share them on Twitter, Facebook, and who knows what other social media are out there. Get the word out. We want to get sound teaching, sound doctrine, and maybe God will grant us revival and a new reformation and deeper repentance and deeper reverence to God, because our salvation is indeed by grace alone. It's not that grace made it possible. It's that we were saved by grace alone. Thank you for watching or listening.